We are continuing in our studies in Galatians, first chapter. We've considered the source of Paul's apostleship. The word apostle is an extremely important word to us because it has an aura of being of sentness, that is, of someone with a mission. There's a word to send in Greek, but this word has a prefix on it that indicates being sent with a mission. The great thing, probably the greatest thing that we can ever understand, is that God sent to us agents of communication. That is, that we have a word from God. That's the important thing. We may feel very much bravado in regard to life, that we can handle everything. Everything is fine. We feel very self-reliant. But unfortunately, we don't have anything more than the next 60 seconds of that that we have much control over. So we may feel very brave and bold about the world and about life. But apart from God, everything is just totally nothing. We spend a few years of life on the earth, and it's over. James says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a time and vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." We have nothing out there beyond God. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." I would say, do nothing without Christ, because without Christ you can do nothing. Whatever you do is meaningless dribble unless Christ is in it. Not only meaningless dribble, but also subject to the perfidies of Satan if we are doing things merely in the flesh. Paul is sent to us, an apostle. But Christ was also an apostle, a sent one. We don't think of him in that light, but that's what Hebrews 2 tells us, that Christ was the great apostle of our faith, the sent one. God sent one out of the reaches of eternity. God sent forth a son, a projection of himself, to give life to the earth, to give creation, in fact, to earth in the beginning. Christ was the creator of earth. Out of the reaches of eternity, God sent forth a son to create and to sustain and to interact with a space-time and human element. Through Christ, of course, all creation came. Individuals, mankind, or the individual was created by Christ. According to John 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and God was the Word. So Christ was in the beginning the creative element of the universe, and is now the sustaining element of the universe. But more than that, Christ was sent as a revelation from God, to reveal God to man, a living revelation, not a lexical presentation of divine terminology, but a living example and expression of God, the radiance of God, according to Hebrews 1. Christ was the effulgence, the radiance of God, the rays of God spread out throughout the universe. That was Christ. Now, Christ came as the living revelation. He came as the sacrifice which brought us again into the fold of God, as it were, to occupy his spirit realm. In this verse that said that he gave himself, that is speaking of Christ, who gave himself on behalf of our sins so that he might lift us out of this present evil age. He came not to make this world glorious and grand for us. He came to lift us out of it. He came to identify us with a spiritual kingdom. and our henceforth our fundamental essence and meaning of life would be spirit. And whatever distortions, disaffections, tragedies, catastrophes occur in this life are separate and apart from the fundamental meaning of spirit, for as he lifts us into his spirit realm, we are able to function on this earth with a perspective that enables us to stand. Without that perspective, we are sunk like everyone else. With that perspective, whatever catastrophes take place in our lives or in the world around us, we view them from a spirit perspective. Consider ourselves, in a sense, as on a tour bus going through this life. Now, sometimes the Lord can trust us to get off the bus and work with people on the street. But more often than not, the moment he lets us off the bus, we head straight for the corner vendors who purvey all of the things that are bad for us. So that's only a rough analogy. What I'm saying to you is, view the world from the spirit realm, from behind the glass of the tour bus, if you will. Then you'll have the right perspective. It isn't that you can't make use of the things of the earth or enjoy them, but you cannot be a part of it essentially without getting hurt. John says we are in the world, but not of the world. And the degree to which we want to extract from the world personal benefits is the degree to which we are vulnerable. Just vulnerable. Remember, I'm not saying you can't partake. I'm just saying you're vulnerable. So Christ came to lift us out of the world. So he sent. Well, he was sent into the world by God to be the Savior, to lift us into the spirit realm and out of the flesh realm. And then, on the other hand, in order to convey the message of Christ, he sent out apostles. He died and rose again. Of course, it was in his resurrection that the fulfillment of his life occurred, not only his life, but his sonship. Even his sonship was only fulfilled when he rose again from the dead. He did rise and return to glory. Now, he had to leave behind, or send forth those who would convey the truth to the world. Without apostles, without sent ones, we would not understand the message, probably. That is, let me put it differently. Without a coordinated team of sent ones, we would miss the message. The coordinated team of sent ones was the apostolates, the 12 apostles that Jesus selected, and of course one had to be replaced. But these apostles, these sent ones, were the key to maintaining a unified message. And through these sent ones, these apostles, was the word of God given. Paul, Peter, and different ones, John, that wrote the message for us so that we could be clear as to exactly what God wants us to do. Now, Paul says in this first chapter of Galatians, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon transferred from the one who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul was given the gospel, was given his message by revelation, as he says later in this first chapter. In verse 15, we're going to get ahead of ourselves a little bit. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, incidentally. Keep that in mind. From my mother's womb. Before Paul was born, He was separated out in the mind of God to do a particular task. It is in keeping with the word of Jeremiah. When he said about Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. And he had called Jeremiah to his particular message, to his particular mission. And so with Paul, from his mother's womb, Paul had been ordained to do this work. Could he have refused it? Yes, he could have, theoretically, but probably wouldn't have. But his whole life prior to his conversion militated against any possibility of being an apostle of God. The power of Christ in him was what transformed him into the person he was, so that there was the point at which he said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may run my course with patience and the ministry which God has given me. This was Paul's experience when the Spirit came into him. He also said that the love of Christ constrains me. Love of Christ is what presses me to do what I am doing. Not love for Christ as a cause celeb or as a reason, but the love of Christ in him, compelling him to serve. Not because he loved people, and not even because he loved God. How do we measure our own love for God? Given our picayune brains and our pint-sized capacities, how do we even measure our love for God? How can we say, I love God so much I'm going to work for him? It's a purely humanistic thought. It's the love of Christ in the Spirit that drives one to minister, to serve. And thus, in that respect, Paul was sent with a message. The message was not his message, it was God's message through him. But he was sent. And knowing that he was sent, he expected response to the message. He could say boldly, this is the message God has given me. And you better not follow another one. Well, what was the other one? Now, and so I was going to go on to say, when Paul said, when he had separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me in order that I might declare him or preach the gospel. The word evangelio or here, evangelizo, means to proclaim the victory message, the victory tidings. But that's hard to work into the translation. In order that I might declare him unto the among the Gentiles. When God had called me, having known me in my mother's womb, he called me to proclaim the message to the Gentiles. Immediately, I did not confer with flesh and blood. He didn't go up and get his instructions from anyone else. Well, God had given him a special mission. It's not something we can do today because the word is already given. And Paul was the one through whom this word was given. So we can listen to Paul. If someone else says, I don't need to confer with the Bible or with Bible teachers or anything else because I go up and get my special message, then we have to be a little bit leery of that. As long as the Bible has been given, our first mission is to interpret it, to find out what it says and follow it, listen to it, heed it. But even in interpreting it, one better have a mission from God to interpret it. If you don't have a mission from God to interpret it, you're going to get it loused up. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to present it properly in your presentation of it. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody wants to be their own independent thinker and so forth. Well, if God has given you a mission to teach, he's going to give you the word, but he's not going to give you the word to be an independent thinker and to go out on your own. You better know what you're talking about. You better know this book, and you better know that God has given you the word to give to somebody before you try to give it. You can study it all day long and all night long, and you're all right, But the moment you take that Bible and try to declare it to somebody, you better know God has given you that mission, because He won't give you the truth apart from that. He's not going to give you the word just so you can be your own egoistic individual. So it's serious. If God has given you a mission, then follow it. And He'll give you the word. If He hasn't yet given you your mission, then you better be open to the word and to hear first and listen and pray for the Lord's help and interpretation. But that all depends on your motive. Now see, what Paul has said here would be madness today if a person were to say, well, God called me to Gentiles. I'm not going to even study the Bible or listen to anybody else. I'm going off in the mountains and wait for God to give me a revelation. I have heard people talk like that, people I know pretty well, who said, I don't need to read the Bible because the Lord gives me my special directions every day. It's a little risky. But Paul is different. God was giving Paul the word of truth. And he had to give it to him separately, so he didn't go up and get confused with what other people were saying. It's a very brazen thing. But Paul was given the brazenness by God to say this. So he said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood, neither did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, if you can imagine that. What good thing can come out of Arabia? That's a good question today. The melting pot of madness right now. Anyway, I went up to Arabia and again returned unto Damascus. He didn't even get with the other apostles, but this was at God's direction. Now, if God is going to give you the task of writing a Bible, He might allow you to do that. But that's, some have written Bibles and they haven't been 100% successful. I wouldn't advise it. So until you are given the mission to get another one, you better put your nose into this one and study it and learn what God has to say to you. Now, I got ahead of myself a little bit there, as I told you. Now, how can Paul be so brazen as to say, don't you dare take any other gospel than the one I have given you? Because the one Paul gave was the one God gave. Alright, so the one that was the other gospel he's talking about was the so-called Judaizers, that is, Jewish people who had tried to bring the law in, put people under legal restriction. Later on, and we're going to learn about this whole book, in fact, has to do with this subject of being under the law. There's a lot of clarification that has to be done here, but let me just finish this first section. So he said, don't take any other gospel, which is not another, that certain ones are troubling you and wanting to turn you away from the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ was a gospel of freedom. That is, as John says, if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. John records the words of Christ, or the words of Jesus in that. He said, whosoever sins is the slave of sin, or the slave of Satan. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus came to bring freedom to the Spirit, and He spoke continuously to the Pharisees about their practice of putting people in bondage. So, Christ came to free us from the law, as we will learn later on in this book, that we may be not the servants of the law, but the servants of Christ. Now, there are certain basic principles that are common to the law of God, per se, and the law of Moses. Now, these so-called Judaizers were trying to bring everyone back under the law of Moses. Paul said that's what Jesus came to do away with. There are certain principles that are common to both, the law of Moses and the law of God. For example, it is not the will of God that you should kill anybody. Not ever, either under the law of Moses or under the general law of God. It is His will that you love one another, to be kind to one another. It is His will that you should not steal, that you should not lie. All these things are part of the common principles to the law of God and the law of Moses. But there are other things that have to do with rituals and regulations and ceremonies that we were delivered from. In other words, we do not have to go out on Sunday and kill the fatted calf or kill a lamb or whatever, a bird even. We don't have to make this an altar of blood up here in the front because we were freed from that. By the same token, according to Paul, we were also freed from the ceremonial laws regarding eating. Well, you can see the kinds of things that people get into when they try in the flesh to follow legal restrictions of any kind. Now, Christ came to free us from all of that, to make us persons who do things for Him in honor of Him, things we want to do for Him. Just like in marriage, there are a lot of problems in marriage today because of the manuals that have been written. There are very few things that the Bible actually states as regulatory factors in the home other than the headship factor and the general idea that people ought to bear children and care for the home. But beyond that, most of the stuff that comes out in the manuals is traditional, so that it is assumed that if you're really, really a good wife, you'll get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and make breakfast for your husband. Well, those kinds of things can get a person way off the track because they become human traditions. And the one problem with it is the expectation. By the time you've laid out all these regulations that'll make the perfect marriage, you put each other in a box. And you expect things from one another that you probably don't have any right to expect. And you put people in a legal bind. Now, many times in meetings where there are altar calls and so forth, the moment a person becomes a Christian, at the altar they make their confession, right away a manual is put in their hand. Now that you're in, here are all the things you're responsible for. And that's very much like carrying the bride over the doorstep. Some of you have had that experience, some of you shortly will. But you carry the bride over the doorstep, what do you do first? You lead her to the kitchen door where you've laid out all the rules. That's what happens in Christendom, you see. That's the thing that Christ came to free us from. He didn't come to free us from the laws of love and grace and life. He didn't come to say you don't have to anymore care what you live, how you live. He didn't come to say you can do anything you want in the world and everything is fine and dandy. No, He came to say, I freed you from making of your life with Me a ritual thing. I want it to be life. In those days, regulations had to be there because there was not the Spirit to do what is right. Like I said, when they put the tourists on the bus, they ought to lock the door and not let them out, because the moment they get out, they're going to do some crazy things that will get them in trouble. Now, in the old days under the law, that's what they did effectually. Locked the door. In other words, they laid out the rules because they couldn't trust people without the Spirit to live a wise and careful life without the Spirit. Now we have the Spirit. So now our life is lived in the freedom of personal expression. And in marriage, people get a lot further along if they will throw the rule book out and let the other person be whoever they are. Because you're not going to function with a rule book anyway. The more you try to put them in a box, the more they're going to be dissatisfied and they're going to break out. It's not going to be a happy marriage. So you take what you get. You married the person, you take what you get and work it out and enjoy one another's company, and you don't put each other in a box. But that kind of freedom will bring a lot more pleasantness and a lot more cooperation in the home. It's like in your concern about services that you want people to render to you. We have the unfortunate notion that people who wait on us are servants and not people. You go into a restaurant, for example. You've got a waitress there. She's a person. She's not a mechanical monster dispensing food. She's a person. She's got her problems. She does the best she can. But you're going to get a lot further in getting service and help if you're gracious to her or him, as the case may be, rather than assuming, all right, I paid for this meal, you jolly well better have it here when I order it. And it jolly well better be exactly what I ordered, and if you make a mistake, you're bad news, you see. And I'm not going to leave you a tip and all that kind of stuff, you see. Well, you're not going to get very far. If you're going to go back to that restaurant, you better not. But if you treat great people graciously, and wherever you go, wherever you get service rendered to you, otherwise, they'll do everything they have to do and nothing that they don't have to do, and that can be, in this world, pretty sterile. But in living with Christ, you see, if you come on the grace basis to just be at peace and work together with the Lord without being in a box, wanting to please Him rather than trying to simply obey the rules. That's what the essence of the thing is all about. We'll go into it a lot more. Paul has a lot more to say about that will refine it. But in general terms, Christ freed us from these ceremonial and ritualistic laws, and others had come along to try and put the people back in a box. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us now as we continue to worship and fellowship with you and with one another. Minister to our needs here beyond ourselves. In Christ's name, amen.